Thank you, Mr. High, for sharing that with us. And God bless you in that venture. Young man, young woman, if your heart is stirred to do something that'll stretch you and that will benefit communities, benefit parts of the world, and if this looks attractive to you, talk to Mr. Miller and Mr. High today. And it's very interesting to see this birth, that what was birthed in Scott. Scott, the founder, is a friend of ours that was in Thailand for many years while we were working with a different organization, different ministry, but he's very passionate for kingdom work. If you think about Pray for Scott Lineker, he's in 2013 already, he got dengue fever. He got dengue fever about the same time I did and our son Zach, and we were very, very, very ill. It seems Scott never came back to full strength since then. He's since become married, his kids, but right now he's seeking medical help, and he's very, very ill. So as you think about it, remember Scott in your prayers. Also, if you have been stirred or inspired, I'm going to point you to another resource that will dovetail well with what Kazakh is doing, and that is FBR, Free Burma Rangers, FBR. If you haven't seen FBR, the movie, it's called, get it and watch it. Scott has worked with David Eubanks, a family in that also lives in Chiang Mai, but it will inspire you as well. And if you're not planning to be involved in Kazakh, I encourage you to get and watch FBR, the movie. How many of you have seen that one? Not many. You need to see it. God's doing incredible work through them. My nephew just completed, I think, several stints of being their videographer after their other one got, I think, blown up or shot. So it's an incredible work that the Eubanks are doing as a family. And Kazakh is actually partners with them, I think, some of their teams. But yeah, see FBR, the movie, it's called. It debuted in theaters here several years ago. So in the time we have left, coming to the sermon, let's just bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the worship time that we've had, and may we continue to worship today as we look into your word. I pray for the ministry and the work, the service of Kazakh. I pray, God, that you would anoint them to be your hands and feet, bringing hope and healing in a world of chaos and death. Thank you for their time here and sharing, and bless the other teams that are sharing. And just go before them, and may they follow you. So we commit this time to you, in Jesus' name, amen. This is Holy Week. Holy Week, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection, we talk about the resurrection power, the joy of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection of Jesus in us. And to celebrate a resurrection, we have to recognize that there had to be a death. And Holy Week was, I think of Jesus' heart and Jesus' emotions during that week when he knew what was about to happen and what he was about to go through that was so intense and heavy on his heart. And we can read about some of his passions and some of his feelings that week that led up to his death. Why this man? It talks about, Paul writes in Philippians 2 that Jesus, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Why did Jesus have to die? those of us that know him and have experienced him and have come to love him dearly, as we know and we see what he's done when he was on this earth, when he walked among us, when he walked on the earth, how that like never before, people, he healed people. He healed, he showed love, and he lived his life in service to others. The purest, most holy man to ever walk on the face of the earth. He healed the sick, the crippled, the lepers. He raised the dead to life. He cast out demons, brought sight to the blind. And he spoke life into thousands of people. When we read about him, we have a love for him. When we've experienced his salvation, we have our love for him grows. And then we think, we ask, why did he have to die? So cruel and unfair. In the beginning of the Bible, we have the account, the beautiful account of creation. When God, through Jesus, spoke the world into existence, it was a perfect world. It was so perfect, I don't think we have the capacity to even come close to imagining what life was like back at creation, after creation. And in this perfect world, there was a very, very special place God calls a garden. This garden was very special to Jesus, to God. It was very special to his creation. This is where God and people walked and talked together. There was nothing known about death or disease or sickness, because we were created and designed by God to live forever. Death wasn't in the plan. Death wasn't in the picture. Can you imagine? That's why God created the world for his pleasure. God created us for his and our pleasure, for communion and fellowship with him, so that we can be together, so that we can fellowship, so that we can walk and talk, we can have lunch together, we can golf together, I don't golf, we can play games together, we can do church together, God was among us, lived with us, walked and talked and ate. God did. Man and woman were pure and holy and sinless. And then, what happened? What happened that our hair get gray? And what happened that hair stopped growing where they used to grow and they start growing in places where they didn't grow? And why do we get sick? And why do we eventually die and our bodies rot and become like dust again, become like the dirt that we came from? Well, it was because of sin. Sin invaded, and man, woman chose, people chose to sin, and when sin came, death came, and now God could no longer walk and talk and fellowship and eat and laugh with humanity, because God is holy. Man had sinned, and sin came, and with sin came death and separation. Sin now separates sinful people from a holy God because of the sin that has come in the garden. And things got really bloody for a long, long time, because The Bible says that almost all things are purified by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And so when sin came, there came a death. We read about, I think the first bloodshed was probably the animals that God had to kill to take their skins to clothe Adam and Eve when they were found in their nakedness and in their shame, where before they were innocent and pure. But what does that have to do with Jesus dying? Everything. Why did Jesus have to die? As a believer, we know, and I'm not telling you anything new here, but it's my desire today that you, that together we can be inspired during this Holy Week to think about and to see the cost, how expensive it is that we can experience the gift of the freedom from eternal damnation and from the curse of sin. Some reasons that Jesus did not die. Jesus did not die because he felt sorry for all the people doing the sacrifices all these thousands of years. That's not why he died. He may have felt sorry for them. He may have had compassion on them for having had to do, for having God instituted the law then. But that's not why he died, because he felt sorry for our inconveniences. Jesus didn't die simply because he wants us to be sitting in comfortable chairs in churches and so that we no longer have to go through all those rituals like they used to do in the temples and sacrifices. For when we sinned, we used to have to go. They used to have to go through lots of rituals. And those weren't bad. They were designed and ordained by God because of sin. Jesus also did not die so that we can continue to justify, continuing to live in sin and iniquity instead of trying to be, instead of living righteously. That's not why Jesus died. Why did Jesus have to die? When I tried to make a list of it, there were too many to even begin to talk about. But I'm going to ask you, and I want a response. What do you say in answer to why did Jesus have to die? Anyone? Why did Jesus have to die? And I'm not looking for a profound, one correct answer. There are many, many reasons Jesus had to die. What comes to your mind, and what do you say in response to the question, why did Jesus have to die? Some of you are real close. Why did Jesus have to die? Come again? So we can be reunited with God. That's a very good one. Yes. Anyone else? This is good because we're thinking. Because it's so, we know Jesus died for our sins, but why to you did he have to die? I'll wait. so that his blood could cover my sins. Anyone else? A few of the ones I think of, I jotted a few down. So you conquer death, demonstrate God's love, to give us eternal life. There are 3 points that I wrote down that I want to talk about. And the one is to atone for our sins, was mentioned, to reunite people with God, that was mentioned, and to usher in a new covenant. Romans 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. The rightful consequence for the sin that you committed is death and eternal separation from God. That's the rightful, that's the just and the fair consequence of sin. Jesus died, again, not so that I can justify my sins and keep living in them and say God's grace covers it, but he died so that we can be bought back. He took our punishment of death and eternal death by his death and the shedding of his blood. The Bible says that the life, a person's life, is in the blood. Well, the animal's life is in his blood too. But there's life in the blood. And for sin to be atoned for by to be atoned for, God required the shedding of blood, the life. For thousands of years it was animals, and we don't have time to go into those details. But Jesus died and shed his blood so that we can be justified through him and through his resurrection, through his forgiveness. In Romans, I want to read a few verses in the book of Romans. Jesus, it says, chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's talking about how God's grace comes in when we sin. God's grace is so much greater than our sin. John talks about we receive from Jesus grace and grace upon grace. And the message of grace is what God wants us, calls us to give, to live in, as we live in God's grace. And I've experienced, as John did, grace upon grace. And God takes ugly things, awful things, and redeems them and makes them beautiful. That's part of the work of grace. But then he says, shall we continue in sin so that God can make more beautiful things from my errors and failures? He says in Romans 6, verse 1, in verse 2, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? The death of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus was far too great and too costly for us to have the mindset as his followers that now we can just relax and our sins are going to be okay, even if we don't confess them or flee from them. And to another scripture that speaks about that is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, because Jesus is the sacrifice, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside or disobeyed the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Grace is not cheap. Salvation is not cheap. It was very, very, very costly. Jesus died to forgive and to bring us back into my second point, to reunite people with God. When that fellowship was lost in the garden, it grieved the heart of God a lot more than Adam and Eve grieved from their sin and their sorrow for their for their rebellion against God and their disobedience to God. God's heart was much more grieved. And for the next 100 years, for the next 1,000 years, the next thousands of years, there was a, I pictured God, the Holy Spirit, just longing, like his, I get the picture of his face pressed against a screen and longing to come again into the fellowship with us that he designed for it, for us to have, like he had with Adam and Eve in the garden. And he longed and he longed and he yearned and he yearned for that relationship and that fellowship again. Jesus came to reunite us with God. Jesus talks in his in John. John writes so passionately about Jesus. About Jesus. He records the words of Jesus. I'm going to read a few of them that talk about the passion that Jesus has. John 14, verse 23 says that, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We can spend an hour on each phrase. It is so rich, and it is so deep, and it is so awesome. What Jesus did to reunite us with God. The result of our love for God will be a desire to obey him. We're not going to get perfect. That's why Jesus died. Jesus took our place because those repeated and repeated and repeated sacrifices did not atone and could not atone. Jesus' sacrifice once and for all atones for our sin. And then we want to follow him. And then my Father will love him. And then we will come to him and make our abode with him. Have you ever had a family member that's been gone for a long time and you just couldn't wait till they get home? Put up balloons and you write signs and you have a party welcoming them back. Can you imagine? Yes, we can. We can experience the presence of God with us. God, Jesus, by his work on the cross, reunites us with God. John 17, he says, "I pray for all those who will believe in me, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." That desire like he had to be with Adam and Eve, like it used to be when he was with Adam and Eve and their kids, can now be realized through the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is the era that we live in now. "And the glory that you have given me," God gave Jesus a lot of glory, "the glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." That's fellowship. That's fellowship at the richest level possible to humanity. And the purpose is that the world may know that God sent Jesus. And that so the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." What an endearment. What an expression of love. And what a beautiful reunification the work of Jesus on the cross accomplished. It's not cheap. It's very, very costly. Hebrews chapter 4. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence come near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God now invites us to come with confidence into His presence, into this place, into this beautiful place, fellowship with God. And the last point is to usher in a new covenant. God is a covenant God. God is a God who keeps His promises. When God says something, we know He's going to keep His promises. He's not going to go back on His word. He's not going to find a situation or a circumstance come up that makes it impossible for Him to fulfill the promise that He made. God's word is sure when He makes a covenant. There are five covenants in the Bible that God made with people. So the first one is the one He made with Noah, called the Noahic covenant. And we know that covenant, God promised that He is never again am I going to destroy the earth with a flood. People had become so wicked that God had to pronounce judgment. And it grieved God. God promised that He was never going to do this again. And then the next covenant was with Abraham. I'll call him Abraham. Before his name was changed to Abraham, but God told Abram that He is going to bless his family and to grow his seed. His family's be going to come so large that all nations of the world are going to benefit from his lineage. He's going to give him children that are greater than can be numbered. And in you, Abram, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. God made a covenant. It's pretty awesome. In Genesis, I'm not sure what chapter it is anymore. Genesis that where God takes this and he ratifies this covenant with the blood. It was a blood covenant. And this blood covenant was a guarantee that his people are going to live in the land that he had chosen for them to live in. And I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, I don't think that prophecy or that covenant has been completely fulfilled yet. I believe one day it's going to be, because God is a God of His word. I don't understand how it's going to happen, but I think someday God's people, the Jewish people, will be living in the land that God, in the borders that God gave for them to live in. Now, I know God's ways are higher than mine. I don't understand fully the ways of God, but that I'm saying God is a covenant God. God is a God who keeps His promises. The next covenant was with Moses, when God called out His people, made them a nation, and God gave Moses the law, and that's what we think of as the old covenant. God then gave David a covenant, made a covenant with David, and He promised him that the Messiah and the Deliverer will come through his lineage. And then the fifth covenant was that in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says that behold, the days are coming. This is the new covenant coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the other covenant I made when I took them out of the land of Egypt. That covenant they broke. This is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And this new covenant that is written on our hearts, that is the Holy Spirit within us. Now, not the Ten Commandments on a wall only to look at and read, but God's Word and will living within us, the presence of God Himself living within us. The new covenant has been delivered. The new covenant, that promise has happened. In Luke 22, we're going to have communion here in a few weeks, and we'll look at this again, I'm sure. But Jesus talks about in that special time with His disciples when they were that first communion, when Jesus said that you're to eat My flesh and drink My blood. And He says in Luke 22, verse 20, and likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, Jesus said, this is the cup poured out for you, or this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in My blood. This had not quite yet happened. It was very soon to happen that His blood was going to be spilled. His blood was going to be shed. And that is the new covenant. The blood that was shed from His body was the promise delivered. We don't have time to read in Hebrews 9, but I will close with the thought that in the new covenant, God promises to forgive our sins. And in this covenant, He allows us to choose whether or not we want to, or whether or not we will follow Him. That's our choice. So it's up to each one of us to make that decision to accept this gift from God and come into this new covenant with Him. And when we do, we take up our new lives in Christ and we follow Him in love and we share this life-changing experience. So why did Jesus have to die? Because He had to take our sins on Himself, and He took the punishment that belonged to us on Himself, and He died in our place, that we can now be reunited with Him in fellowship through the forgiveness of sins. He did this because of His longing for us to be with Him and His longing to be with us. In Revelation 21, verse 3, John heard God say in a loud voice from heaven, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and will be there, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God eternally. So this week, let's reflect deeply on the nature of God's love and the seriousness of sin and the magnitude of His sacrifice. And we look forward to celebrating the resurrection together next Sunday. We look forward to that time when we can be not only in spirit, but physically in the presence of God. He's longing for that too, and I think it might be happening soon. Soon, as in a year from now, or 10 years, 100 years, we don't know. But He's coming. And we can experience that together. May we be faithful to Him. Let's stand for prayer. Thank You for Your attentiveness. Heavenly Father, dismiss us with Your blessing, and may Your presence go before us. May You fill us, each one of us that bear Your name, may You fill us completely and fully with your presence, that we can enjoy fellowship with you as we go throughout the week. Thank you for the gift of Jesus and for your great love to us. You loved us so much that you died to take our punishment and the penalty of our sin. Dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.